Well, we have the privilege this morning to come to John chapter 10, a precious chapter for many of God's people. The shepherd and sheep image in both the Old and New Testament, it has always been God's favorite description between himself and his people. And it is indeed the most known and the most treasured of all believers. Not only all believers, but people, if you remember, if you know, even unbelievers know Psalm 23. As a matter of fact, often when I had been asked before in the past to do funerals, even for unbelievers' funerals, they would ask me, could you please read or preach Psalm 23? And they choose it really because of the comforting nature that it depicts God, his care, his provision, his guarding of his sheep. And so it is during those times that I exhort them to turn to the only one who can be their true shepherd. But we as God's people love it as well. We treasure it. You might already have it memorized in many different translations. One of the elders said this morning, I have that thing that memorized in different translations, like four or five, many different translations. Maybe you have the same thing over your life. You've memorized it. And you memorize it for the same reason, because of the way in which it depicts our God. He reveals himself as the shepherd who, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And literally in the Hebrew, as we were reminded this morning, I shall never lack. It is no wonder then that Psalm 23 has been the motivation for many believers to worship our God and King. It is also no wonder that God often called himself and even those who would lead his people, in, whether it be kings, some prophets, as shepherds. Those who care for his people. Those who would protect his people. Those who would feed his people. Those who would provide for his people. Those who would lead and guard his people. And so when you come to the Old Testament, when the shepherds of Israel did not care for God's people, God promised a severe judgment upon them because they have misled the very ones whom he redeemed from slavery. Jeremiah 50 verse 6, right before the Babylonian captivity, God attributed the condition of the nation of Israel to the false shepherds who assumed authority over his flock. And he said this, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountains to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold." Earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 1 and 2, he announces judgment on the false shepherds. God says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherd who cares for my people. You have scattered my flock and you have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Tell me, does God care for his people? Absolutely. And he holds his shepherds accountable. Another prophet, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, also proclaimed the same message, attributing to the state of the nation of Israel to false shepherds. And God pronounced a judgment on them. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. You hold your place here in John. We will come back. Ezekiel 34. And this is God's word to the shepherds of Israel. And I want you to listen. Listen to the condition of the nation. Listen to what the shepherds of Israel did. And then listen to what God will do. Beginning in verse 1, we read this. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains, on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they will not be food for them. The reason why the nation of Israel fell into sin and into idolatry and fell into all the temptations that were surrounded them was because their shepherds were not feeding them God's truth. They were not protecting them. They were not leading them. They failed in their task of caring for the wandering sheep, for the weak sheep, for the sick sheep, both literally and spiritually. They were shepherds, false shepherds, that had appointed really themselves to the task, but really were in it for themselves. And so God says the reason why the nation is in the condition that it is, the reason why you went into captivity, ultimately, yes, you're held accountable for your own sin, but it was because the leadership of the church, excuse me, the leadership of Israel, we'll come back to that part in a little bit, the leadership of Israel failed in their task and shepherding God's flock God's way. But all is not lost. Even in this message of judgment on the nation of Israel's shepherds, you also have a message of hope to the scattered flock of God, of the coming faithful shepherd, the one whom is the only true shepherd of his people. The one who stands in a class by himself. That no other shepherd can be compared to him. He is the true and faithful shepherd. And here in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 16, we're told about him. He says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, they have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on days of clouds and of thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture." Did you hear Psalm 23? "And on the mountains heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and I will and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Here is the Lord himself promising that he himself will come and be the shepherd of his people, Israel. And this is the backdrop that we must have before in our minds as we come to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, if you remember, it is connected specifically to John chapter 9, to the healing of the blind man, of the man who was born blind. And you remember, Jesus does this marvelous miracle right before the eyes of all the people. Here you have a man who is tangible. You can see that he was indeed healed. He could see. He testified to the fact that it was Jesus, the one who healed him. And then you have, at the end, those who were the leaders, those who were the shepherds of the nation of Israel, opposing this miracle, opposing the true shepherd that has come. Though they claimed to be their shepherds, they were indeed false shepherds, and they opposed Christ, and they thought that because they were part of the descendants of the nation of Israel, because they were Abraham's descendants, because they kept the law, that they in fact were in with God, and they were okay. But Jesus says to them, in John 9:39, he said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, we see, your guilt remains." This continues in John chapter 10. There is no break. This is the same message that is going on. He is still talking when the blind man is there present. He is still talking when these religious leaders are there present. He is still talking when the disciples are there. He is still talking even when the people are around him watching this miracle. He said, how do you know that? Because even in chapter 10, verse 21, we know for certain that this is connected, this whole narrative, this whole discussion of Jesus coming in and saying, "I am the good shepherd," is connected, because even in verse 21, when the religious leaders, these false shepherds, they dismiss Jesus, they call him that he is insane and demon-possessed. They say this, others say, verse 21, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Still connected to the same miracle that just happened in John chapter 9. And here you have a direct contrast between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. The false shepherds were in it for themselves. All they cared about was pleasing themselves. They used their power and their authority to exercise, or what we would say, lording over the people. So much so that even, if you remember, when the religious leaders called the parents of the man who was born blind, the parents were even scared to testify that indeed it was Jesus who healed them. Why? Well, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." They used their authority and their power and their office to brutally beat, browbeat, if you will, their sheep. But really, it wasn't their sheep. It was the Lord's. So much so that this man who has been born blind was healed by Christ, comes to the end after challenging their questions, after challenging their blindness. Though they can see physically with their eyes, they are blind spiritually. They can't understand. They cannot accept the things that are before them. Instead of embracing this man who had been healed and worshiping Christ, we read in verse 34 of chapter 9, "They answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and would you would teach us?' And they cast him out." One of the sheep of God's people. And if you remember, the good shepherd comes, knowing that he had been cast out, and looks for him. We read, Jesus heard that he had been cast out, verse 35, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And Jesus searches out the one whom was cast out and excommunicated by the religious system, by the false shepherds of the time. The true shepherd seeks out his people so that he would put his faith in him. This is what you have in John chapter 10. Jesus continuing talking. He's talking to all these who are present. And he begins by making a contrast between true and false shepherds. All the sheep and shepherd imagery that we had just read about, and that we both in Psalm 23 when Kevin read it, and then also in our discussion of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all that comes to play right here. This is the background to John chapter 10, where Jesus both claims to be the door and the good shepherd. And after performing, as I said, the miracle upon the blind man, Jesus now speaks concerning these false shepherds who were ruling his people at this time. And as you look at this, you look at the state of the nation, even when Jesus came in, when you fast forward it, when Jesus calls his elders shepherds, there is a deliberate and specific reason why he does that. That they too are held accountable for his people. He will hold them for everything that the sheep do. He will hold them accountable for where they go, what they eat, where they are located or playing at, where they're hanging out. He will hold them accountable. And it is the shepherds who really, if you look at the state of the church even today, the reason why the church is the way it is, the reason why the church is in dire need of shepherds is because the shepherds have failed fulfilling their mandate that God has given them. And so John chapter 10 definitely serves as an example of the kind of shepherds God calls his leaders of his church to be. However, before we consider that, we must see him, we must see the good shepherd as he has made himself known. For only in doing so can God's under-shepherds, which is what the shepherds of the church are called, under-shepherds. We must look to the good shepherd first, and we must understand him and his care for his people before we could model our lives and ministry after the way in which Christ does and cares for his people. This is a very important and even practical passage even for our time. It gives you an idea of the kind of shepherds you need to avoid. And there are many shepherds, many voices, many who are sheep, who wear sheep clothing, but they really are wolves. And we will find them out even here as Jesus contrasts himself with these false shepherds. And you need to be careful, because there are many who would say even the right words and even have the right philosophy and even have a lot of Bible verses memorized, but there really are false shepherds. They are only in it for themselves. So in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, Jesus presents himself as the only true shepherd of his people. That's why I titled this morning's message, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Now you say, well, wait a minute, doesn't he have the other I am in there? I am the door? Absolutely. But when you consider the context, the fact that he is a good shepherd literally implies that he is the door. And we will look at this in a moment. Now, I had originally planned that we would go all the way to verse 21. And naturally, as you consider the text before us, we will stop at verse 10 and we will continue the rest of that next time we come back to John chapter 10. But before us this morning, there are three marks of a good shepherd, or three marks of the good shepherd. Ultimately, we want to put what Christ does here himself on display and show everyone else that there is no other shepherd like him. Three marks of a good shepherd, and that as we look at these marks, we want to see and appreciate him for who he is. Love him for what he has done, and worship him with our lives, because he alone is worthy. Three marks of a good shepherd. First, Jesus, the good shepherd, relates to his sheep. When we come to John chapter 10, verse 1, we are introduced with what is referred to in verse 6, a figure of speech. This is similar to a parable, but not as similar. It's hard to understand, but however, what he gives here is really a symbol of or illustration with symbolic meaning. Jesus begins with verse 1 saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Immediately, we're introduced to two things here. We're introduced to the sheepfold, and we're introduced to one who climbs in to this sheepfold by another way. Jesus refers to him, that man is a thief and a robber. Right from the beginning, Jesus introduces to us his people, and in this context, referring specifically to the nation of Israel. And then he introduces us to those who climb in by another way, false shepherds, referring here to the religious leaders present. Later on, he would include even other sheep, verse 16 tells us, that is Gentiles, you and me who are part of this fold as well. But here immediately Jesus begins with this solemn statement. Truly, truly, it was a statement that would used by Jesus to introduce something of importance. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you right now. Jesus enters, he says, the right way. He begins by stating first the false shepherd who comes to the sheep on their own terms. He's the one who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but instead climbs in another way. This is the kind of characteristic that a false shepherd is. That is, a false shepherd comes to God's people on his own terms. He has his own agenda. He has his own goals and aspirations, and namely, to get as much as he can out of God's fold for his own benefit. They are pretenders. They are false shepherds who sneak in the fold because they didn't have the right over the sheep. And Jesus calls them, that man is a thief and a robber. So what is the difference between the two? What is the difference between a thief and a robber? The focus here is deliberate. A thief steals by stealthiness. That's a right word. I don't think I just made up a word, but he's sneaking around. It's like a pickpocketer. You don't know that he's done it. He sneaks in, grabs whatever he can without you ever knowing it. That is a thief. The focus here of this person is that of their sneakiness, their stealthiness. Robbers, on the other hand, steal by using brutal force. And so you can immediately instantly picture that even in our context. You can see that even when the parents are saying, we are fearful, we're not going to say that Jesus is the Christ because we're fearful of these religious leaders. See, one of the evidences of a false shepherd is that he does not come to the sheep the way God has laid out in his word. He has his own, as I said, agenda and method, and really ultimately his own personal glory. And he will stop at nothing to get what he wants from the sheep. Immediately Jesus puts that before them. But he continues. He changes this to show, let me tell you, give you a contrast to what a true shepherd looks like. The true shepherd enters by the right way. Notice in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Here it describes a man who continually is characterized by entering the sheepfold correctly. The exact opposite of what it was true of the false shepherds, the exact opposite is true in Jesus, in that he is a true shepherd. He comes God in the way God has laid out. This shepherd has nothing to hide. There is no pretense. There is no deception. He is committed to the sheep, as we will see, even dedicated and vigilantly alert against all harm. He enters through the gate because he has the right to do so, because those sheep are his. And you look at this, Christ here presents himself as this shepherd. Later on in verse 11, which we won't get to today, the I am statement, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus. This is who he is referring to. This is Jesus who is coming to his people. He came the way in which Scripture had predicted. He fulfilled all the prophecies that had predicted about his first coming. He came the right way, in which all could even check. And even after this, Jesus will say, look at the evidence. Look at all the stuff that is before you. Wasn't it promised of the Messiah that he would be anointed by the Spirit and he would heal the blind? And what do you have before you? Jesus came to the sheep the right way as God intended, because he is God. And then Jesus also was received by the doorkeeper. Notice in verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the gatekeeper opens this door because he knows him. He is the one who has hired him to care for his sheep. This gatekeeper is an under-shepherd who provided access to the flock. He would watch over the sheep until the shepherd came. And there was need to have a gatekeeper to keep the flock safe 24/7. The gatekeeper would know the shepherd and thus give him complete access to the sheep. It highlights the access and authority that the shepherd had over his sheep, and as the only true shepherd who can enter in his fold. Jesus also calls his sheep by name. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It literally, when he says by name, it means in accordance with their name. There was an intimate involvement between the shepherd and the sheep. As a matter of fact, it has been known that a shepherd would have what we refer to these days, a pet name for the sheep, depending upon their own unique characteristics. They had spent enough time with their sheep that they would be able to call them a certain name. Now, this is my grumpy one. Come here, you little grumpy. This is the lazy. Hey, get over here, come on. He would know them. He would know their characteristics. That's why he would name them. It communicates a personable relationship with them. And the sheep responded to his voice because they were familiar with it. And they responded in obedience. To be able to call them by name means a shepherd devoted extensive time to get to know the sheep and their characteristics. He calls the sheep by name. But Jesus also leads the sheep out of the fold. Notice here in verse 3 again, he says there, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And here you have again this mentality, this shepherding. What you need to picture is not what we have often in our Western society in our time, where shepherds usually drive their sheep with the help of a sheepdog. In Near Eastern shepherds, now and in Jesus' day, led their flocks by going in front of them. They set the pace. They set the tone of the walk. They watched out for danger. They looked and scouted ahead of time where they were going to lead their flock to good pasture. And he would lead them to the pasture he had already scoped out. And he leads them to make sure that the path was safe and that they are protected. And notice the response of the sheep is complete obedience because they know their shepherd and because they trust him. For they know his voice. The relationship of the shepherd and the sheep is one of trust and being familiar with one another. There is an intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. But the intimate relationship is contrasted between the true shepherd and the stranger. Notice in verse 5, he says, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." A stranger here, again, Jesus pointing back to the religious leaders here. They don't follow them. And those sheep are known for being helpless. They are able to recognize their shepherd's voice from the stranger's voice. When they hear a stranger's voice, they literally run. Get away from here. As a matter of fact, it's been tested. It's one of the books that have been shared that has been documented that shepherds would switch clothes, and they would try to teach and mimic each other in their speech, and they would come with that sheep's shepherd's clothing, if that makes sense, and they would try to get the sheep to come to them, and immediately they were able to recognize that and flee. Get away from here. This is what you picture even now. But notice what happened with this. This figure of speech, verse 6, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The response of the religious leaders showed that they were unable to understand its meaning. They were again blinded by their own pride and relied again on their own heritage. They could not conceive that they themselves were false shepherds, which Jesus was contrasting himself with them. Ultimately, what is evident is that they are not his sheep because they don't understand the voice of their shepherd. And as you come to this first six verses, this picture, this it's pretty understandable that there's not a whole lot there, and you got to use the context to interpret its meaning. Oftentimes people would take this and start making every single little instance something mean something, but you got to use the context to interpret it. And here all we have is Jesus contrasting himself, the true shepherd, with false shepherds. His sheep, Israel, and his care for them and their obedience to his voice. And what you need to understand is this. For us, we need to remember that there is no one else like our Lord. Jesus is one who personally relates to you, his sheep. He knows you more than you would ever know yourself. No one knows you more than Christ. He knows your frailties. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. He knows your joys and sorrows. He knows your trials. He knows your infirmities. And my friends, he will never disappoint his people because he is always faithful. He always cares for his sheep. And he will care for you like no other man or woman could in this life. He is the true and faithful shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, relates to his sheep. That's one of the marks of the good shepherd. He relates to his sheep. Now, the second mark that you see here in this passage is that Jesus, the good shepherd, provides for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. As a good shepherd takes care of his sheep, Jesus not only relates to them closely, he knows exactly what each sheep needs. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons Jesus came was to provide what the sheep needed most, and that is salvation. Salvation. Being rescued from their own helpless state. Now, I just got to pause here for a moment and just even thinking through this, share meditations in my own heart as I think through this. Oftentimes when we hear God's people being described as sheep, usually what we end up defaulting is to, oh, you're a sheep. God named us sheep. Well, that's because, you know, we're foolish. We're ignorant. We wander a lot. And he needs to just smack us off the side of the head with a 2x4 and get me back in the right spot. And though maybe some of those characteristics could be true, that is not the way our shepherd treats us. As a matter of fact, as you read this, you begin to get a sense of, oh man, look at the one who cares for me. Here you don't see a 2x4 coming upside your head. What you see is one, as we will find out later on, who lays his life down for the sheep. No one else can do that but the good shepherd. He supplies them as the good shepherd. He provides for his sheep. He supplies them salvation, namely being himself the only way to salvation. Later on, John, in John 14, 6, Jesus will say, I am the way. And literally, understanding that saying, meaning, I am the only way. Not one of many ways, but the only way to heaven. People ask you, well, there are many ways to heaven. Jesus is just one of them. That's not what Jesus said. Do you know John 14:6? He is the only way. And here he comes. We come to verse 7. And this figure of speech is switched a little bit. Jesus was the good shepherd, or the shepherd, the true shepherd. Now he is the door of the sheep, signifying that Jesus is the door to salvation. He says, I am the door of the sheep. This is the third I am saying of Jesus. And you remember often when you see that in the Gospel of John, there is a deliberate writing of the I am. The one who is walking, the one who has put himself as the only salvation, is none other than the eternal pre-existent God. This is Jesus Christ. And because he is God, he is the only way in which one can be saved. As I said in verses 1 to 6, he was the good, true shepherd. Here he is the doorway to eternal life. One writer explained it this way. He says, when the sheep were out in the hills in the warm season and did not return at night to the village at all, they were collected into sheepfolds on the hillside. These were just open spaces enclosed by a wall. In them there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out. But there was no door of any kind. What happened was, at night, the shepherd himself will lay down across the opening, and no sheep could get out or in except over his body. Now tell me, is that one hitting you upside the head with a 2x4? No. As the door, he not only is a door to salvation, but he protects and he provides. When one comes to the fold through Christ, you are protected. You are kept safe. Nothing can come in that could harm you unless they first defeat the shepherd, and that is impossible. He is the I am. As provider, he's also the one whom the sheep must go through in order to be nourished. And he lets them out and he leads them to green pastures. But notice the false shepherds abuse the sheep. Verse 8 says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He said, what does he mean by all who came before me? He's talking about the false prophets in the Old Testament, right? Or maybe some of the kings who went bad. Pretty much everybody in the northern kingdom and majority of the southern kings. Is that what he's talking about? No. As a matter of fact, in the original is written so as to highlight those who are here before you now. The false shepherds of the nation of Israel in the time of Christ. That day. He's not talking about Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the religious leaders of his own day. He's talking about those whom just excommunicated the blind man who was part of God's fold. They abuse the people and use their power to control. But Jesus says he is the only door to salvation. Notice verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's the only door to salvation. In John, what he is referring here to is salvation. And it is in the future. Notice, he will be saved. It is being acted upon, and it is as certain as it is promised. That is to say that salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As a shepherd, Jesus provides for his sheep. He is the door to salvation. But Jesus is the door to nourishment as well. It continues, and will go in and out. Literally, that was a Hebrew idiom that meant that living life and carrying on one's affairs. That in all the things that a person does, the Lord will nourish him. And he will find, it says, their pasture. An expression of God providing for his people. And you see that in Psalm 23, right? Verse 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never lack. He leads me, what? Green pastures. And as a shepherd was responsible for the nourishment of the sheep, which is, by the way, when Peter is restored to ministry, which we will find out sometime in the future, I don't know when, but in John, at the end of when Jesus has already resurrected, do you remember what he tells Peter to do? He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The way in which God's under-shepherd is to care for his sheep is ultimately to feed him with the truth of God's word. He nourishes him with green pastures. And here we are told that Jesus is the one who nourishes and takes care of the believer's spiritual growth. He provides for his sheep both salvation and sanctification, that is, in growing in godliness. And that is amazing. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 23, take your Bibles and just go there real quick. Psalm 23, this is the exact same expression that it is used. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Not only does he rescue us, but he also provides for us. He also nourishes us. And he also feeds us so that we would grow in righteousness by the feasting of his word. And Jesus is the door to nourishment, but he's also the door to abundant life. He's the door to abundant life. Notice verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now I got to pause and think and just say this. This is one of many churches' favorite verse. And often what is depicted here is Satan comes and this is what he wants. He wants to destroy your life. But Jesus wants to give you everything that you want. So come to him. As a matter of fact, he even says abundant life. He wants to give you abundant beyond all that you want and desire. And so people say, well, man, I want that Jesus. If he's going to give me all the whims and desires that I have, great. Who would not want that kind of Jesus? Right? Have you ever heard that before? I know you have. But that is not what it's talking about. Satan is not even in this picture. There is no cosmic battle between God and Satan. He's not his equal. He created him. God created Satan. And as Luther said, Satan is God's puppet. It's not even in here. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the false shepherds. They come with only one desire, to get all that they can from the sheep, even at the expense of their own lives. And often in the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, which this is one of the favorite verses for that, that is exactly what happens. They get fleeced for everything. They are stripped. And if you ever encountered one who has gone through this and has gone through the moment, but by the grace of God coming in and rescuing their hearts, they're destroyed. Financially, physically sometimes, in their marriage, everything about their lives is destroyed. Because these are what false shepherds do. But Jesus is the door to abundant life. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What life is he just talking about? Well, if he said, I am the door of the sheep, in context, he is talking about salvation. Salvation, eternal life. As a matter of fact, every time that John, often in the Gospel of John, that's what he's referring to. The thief comes here to fleece the flock. These false shepherds who are spiritually blind guides, all they want to do is take it for themselves. And we will find that the way in which one may have life is not because it is at no cost, but rather because the sacrifice of Christ secured it. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. Jesus came for the purpose of his sheep possessing eternal life. When he does talk about abundantly, he's not talking here abundantly about all the wealth and prosperity and material blessing. That is not even in the context. It is eternal life and his care for his people. What matters the most? And my friends, you can be poor, you can have nothing, but if you have Christ, you have everything. I used to love when we would go to Mexico and we would just go as a service project, or you know, build some homes and try to start some Bible studies in some of the neighborhoods there. I used to love just watching some of the people, some of the saints who had nothing. Living in a house where walls were built by pallets. Nothing, and yet the joy of Christ radiated from them because that was their shepherd. That was their hope. When he says abundant life, absolutely. It means extraordinary in amount, abundant, profuse. Jesus is speaking about the overflowing quality of eternal life that he came to give his people. It is lavished, as Paul would say later on, upon you, his people. I love what one writer says. Access to God in prayer. Knowledge of full pardon of sin, possession of God's Spirit to illuminate God's Word and guide him in daily life, all these and many more give abundance to the Christian life. You can have nothing, but with Christ you have everything. And this is who Jesus is. He provides for his sheep. The Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. Not only does he relate to his sheep, but he also provides for them at the most basic and the most essential need ever, salvation. My friends, there is no salvation in anyone else than Jesus Christ. This is why we proclaim the exclusivity of Christ. Jesus alone is the only one who saves. And as I said earlier, even from his own mouth, he would say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you are to be saved, you must come to Christ on his own terms. You must recognize that you cannot save yourself, that you are condemned, and you are in eternal opposition against him. You are under his wrath. Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You fall and you do not meet his standard. You say, well, I can earn my salvation, and you can't, because he demands perfection. And no one is perfect. You cannot save yourself. Your only hope is to cling to this good shepherd. By calling upon him to save you from your sins, to give you and grant you repentance and faith that you might turn to Him. Only He can give you eternal life, and only He can cause you to grow. And when He provides that, He provides that without measure. But one thing that you notice here for the rest of us who know Christ, and you say, "Why? Well, I know that, and I'm floored by what Christ does. We haven't even gotten to the goodies. This is good, but we're going to start in verse 11 when He actually declares, 'I am the good shepherd.'" Oh man. But you notice one of the characteristics of a true sheep of God? It's been stated throughout. And it's almost like it's just a given. Because it is. When you have a good shepherd like this, you want to follow Him. You want to obey Him. One of the chief characteristics of one who belongs to Christ, one who has eternal life, is that they obey God's voice, God's word. Several times He had said this already in verse 3, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear His voice." In verse 4, He says, "When He has brought them out, all His own, He goes before them, the sheep follow Him." Why? It tells us there, "For they know His voice." They're familiar with who He is. They're acquainted with His word. In verse 16, we're told the same thing. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." That is, here we're dealing to two parts, and we'll get to this next time. Not only was He describing the nation of Israel, but now He's describing Gentiles. "I have others who are not of this fold. I must bring them, and they," notice this, "will listen to My voice." And then, when the religious leaders ask Him after this point, in verse 24, they say, "Tell us," this says, "how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, you got to understand that they're not asking this so that they can believe Him. They're asking this so that they have a means to kill Him. And Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep." And notice in verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." So one of the lessons that you can learn even from here, one of the things that you can take away from here, is this: that a believer is marked by obedience to Christ's voice, a continual, habitual obedience to His voice. It's not whether you prayed a prayer. That is not found in Scripture. It's not whether you raised a hand. It is your life marked by a life of obedience? If you raised your hand and it was a true profession, guess what? Your life will show it. It will bear fruit. And if it doesn't, what Jesus is saying here is this: you don't belong to Him. And there's a concern right there. There is a concern. Let me ask you this. Do you regularly feast, and I use that word deliberately, on God's word? And do you seek to obey it? Not just in church on Sunday, not just when you think about it, but does your soul want to be nourished by the Word of God? And even more is that, are you eager and excited to say, "Oh Lord, I want to worship You. I want to follow You in obeying Your Word." That is a distinguishing mark of a believer of Jesus Christ. If you don't see that in your life, I would plead with you this morning to turn to Christ. call upon him. What greater shepherd could you ever want than the one that is listed here in Scripture? What could you ever hold to that would save you like the way in which he does? None who come to him will he cast away. That is the good shepherd. Turn from your sin and trust upon him. Call upon him to save you. And then for us, may we be diligent to not only hear his voice, but keep it for his glory. See, the good shepherd relates to his sheep. The good shepherd provides for his sheep. And next time we will see the good shepherd protects his sheep. Father, thank you so much for this morning as we, it seems like sometimes we just scratch the surface of the passage here, but I thank you so much for giving us a greater picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful shepherd he is. He is good. He is set apart. There is none like him. And I pray, Father, that those who don't know you that are here this morning would repent from their sin and trust in him. And for us who do know you, that our lives would be marked by genuine obedience to your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, who is the door to salvation, who is a true shepherd, who is the good shepherd. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.